All right, I gotta know. By show of hands, who believes Floppy's a good dog? All right, maybe 40% of the room, right? So I guess the rest of you, by show of hands, you think Floppy's not so good. He's a bad dog. Or am I on my own here? At least Andrew and I, Miss Kathy. Well, for me, there's strong evidence behind the notion that Floppy is bad. Certainly his behavior, at least, is bad. Case in point, he almost set the house on fire. If that's not bad behavior, I don't know what is. Floppy's behavior is certainly indicative of a bad dog and in serious need of some obedience training. One of the responsibilities of being a dog owner is making sure that you get the obedience training that your dog needs. And there's plenty of reasons why you would do that. The main point of getting your canine the training it needs is for the well-being and safety of the dog. Dogs need structure, and the only way you can be able to provide that for them is to train them to be obedient and to obey commands. Like with children, this level of training also protects them from harm. By teaching them not to run off or to act on their impulses that could lead to them getting into trouble or them getting hurt. Of course, there's another reason for training your pet, and that's your own peace of mind. While having a dog in your life can bring great joy, it can be a pain when your dog doesn't know how to behave. Proper training makes it easy to go for walks. It makes it easy to be around other people and other people's animals and behave within the confines of your home. The best part is that you and your canine companion will actually be better friends. You'll bond together because you'll continually be in good and be frustrated by their behavior. Proper training is also essential for the well-being of other people and their pets. To have your dog act socially and interact with other pets appropriately, they should go through obedience training first. This helps ensure they will know how to act and react to avoid problems like barking or biting or other antisocial behavior. If you love your dog, you want to have a healthy bond with your pet, you want to keep them safe, then obedience training is really the only thing that makes sense. Would you agree? Well, tonight, we continue our search for biblical truths from Scripture through examining the person and the events surrounding the life of the Apostle Paul. As we unpack Scripture, we'll find that our passage highlights the significance for everyday obedience for Christians. Much like that of our canine friends, good Christian character, good Christian behavior, and blessings result from obedience, from what God commands us to do. Conversely, bad behavior, ungodly-like character, comes from a lack of understanding what God's word says. What God's word said is good. Or when we willingly ignore or directly disobey what God commands or asks us to do. If you have your Bibles with you or an app on your phone, then turn to Acts chapter 9, where this evening's study will begin. Beginning in verse 10, we pick up Paul's life story right after those traveling with him have led him to Damascus by hand. Remember, when we left him, he was blinded by his encounter with Jesus, so he couldn't get to Damascus on his own. They had to lead him there. Most likely, Paul's entourage took him to the place of his original destination, the place where he was going to go, the home base where he was going to administer his quest, which was to arrest followers of Jesus. Now, Scripture tells us nothing about Paul's traveling companions, but if his mission were to arrest Christians, then it makes sense that at least some of them were soldiers, or some of them were henchmen who could carry out such a mission and help Paul. Now, once Paul arrives in Damascus, Scripture tells us that Paul neither ate nor drank for 3 days. Instead, he prayed. So let's pick it up in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from chief priests to arrest on all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. In verse 10, we're introduced to a man named Ananias. Now, not much is known about Ananias. In fact, there's no mention of him in the Bible outside of the context of this particular part of the narrative, part of history that we're learning and studying in the context of God requesting him to do this and him going and interacting with Saul. That's it. He's not found anywhere else. But based on the passage, we see that he's a follower of Jesus. And we know that he lives in Damascus. So that's really about it. It's interesting. Notice the disparity of the two people involved here. First, we have Ananias, an ordinary follower of Jesus, who God has tasked to commence the calling of a man who would soon be the great apostle Paul. Ananias is a man who we might say represents the everyday Christian. And Paul is a man who would become a spiritual giant in God's kingdom. But of course, as we've been learning, that's not at all where Paul has been in his life. In fact, what we've seen over the last few weeks, Saul, aka Paul, was one of the foremost authorities on the Old Testament, which is a very good thing. Except his understanding of it led him to do some very bad things. Because his focus was on actions that he felt were protecting that law. He didn't understand why Jesus had come. And that meant he spent time arresting and persecuting the followers of Jesus because Paul thought they were preaching a different message. Saul believed they were propagating dangerous doctrines that would undermine traditional Judaism as they understood it at that point in time. So Paul had made it his mission to pursue and silence followers of the way. Let's stop right here and capture our first observation of tonight's text. Paul didn't know Ananias, but Ananias certainly knew of Paul. In verse 9, the Lord tells Ananias about Paul's vision. Given the context of Paul's vision, we can be certain he didn't know who Ananias was. Nor would anyone in Paul's entourage likely have heard of him. Given the lacking details in scriptures, it seems unlikely that Ananias was a prominent figure in the church in Damascus at all. Most likely, he was an ordinary follower of Jesus Christ, a typical everyday Christian who God asks to go to Paul so Paul's sight can be restored, and God's plan for Paul's life could then commence. Although Paul didn't know Ananias, Ananias certainly knew of Paul. Those who lived in and around Jerusalem, they certainly knew about Saul of Tarsus. If you were a Jew, you would have seen him in the synagogues. You would have heard him teach. He was one of the top authorities of the law. He told us himself in Scripture. You would have been there. And if you were inhabitants in Jerusalem, then you would have seen him and his entourage combing the streets, arresting people day and night for being followers of the way. Onlookers would have been on both sides of the fence. On one hand, the people who sided with Paul and the religious leaders, they were probably happy that people they thought were undermining Judaism at the time were being arrested. Well, on the other hand, those who were on the other side of the fence, particularly the Jews, the followers of the way, they were probably doing everything they could to avoid encountering Paul and his entourage. So, if you were a Jew or you were a follower of the way, you knew the mission of Saul of Tarsus. You knew his character up to this point. He was either your champion because he was a crusader trying to stop a message that you didn't think was right, or he's your worst nightmare and someone you needed to avoid. Ananias certainly knew about Paul and his intentions. Scripture tells us about that. I love the message version of verses 13 and 14. It says, Ananias protested, "Master, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's here. He's shown up here with papers from the chief priests that give him license to do the same to us." This brings us to our second observation that we can make from tonight's text. Ananias was reluctant to obey God's command. Ananias was a bit hesitant to leaping headfirst at the opportunity God puts in front of him. I want everyone to pretend for me for a minute. Pretend that the year is 1940, and you're living in the city of Vienna, Austria. It's a great place. I've been there. It's beautiful. It's the place where you were born. It's the place where you met your spouse. It's the place where your children were born. The Nazis have fully occupied the city. They're forcing Jews to flee the city to escape persecution. And oh, one more important detail. You're Jewish. Many of your extended family members, friends, and neighbors have disappeared, arrested by armed soldiers, and taken away. This has forced you to make the decision to flee the city with your family and take refuge in a remote cottage outside the bounds of the city. And tonight, thankfully, is your last night sleeping at home. Early in the morning, you and your family have plans to escape into the countryside. During the night, at some point, you're awakened by an unfamiliar voice in your bedroom. Rubbing the sleepies out of your eyes, you sit up straight and you try to focus and see what's going on and determine, is there someone in the room? Are they coming to get me? Fear grips you. And outside of the darkness, you hear a voice. You've never heard this voice before, but it's very clear. The voice says this. It says, "Arise. Go to a street named Wickenburg, just to the west of the campus of the University of Vienna. There you'll find a home owned by Franz Kaiser. When you enter the house, you'll find a man from the city of Brunau in Upper Austria. His name is Adolf Hitler. I have appeared to him, and he is now praying. He is blind, and I will reveal myself to him. Go and touch him, and he will regain his eyesight, and he will save your people. By now, your eyes have confirmed there's no one in the room with you as you sit in your bed speechless, trying to make sense of what you just heard. You play the words over and over and over in your head as you wrestle with the notion that Vienna is crawling with Nazi soldiers, brandishing weapons, capturing Jews. But you know for certain the voice you heard was real. The command could not have been more clear on what you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to go. Here's the question. Would you go? Would you believe that what you heard was true? And can you imagine yourself risking capture by coming out of hiding, walking the streets of Vienna, to knock on the door of a house you've never been to, especially when you're only hours of taking your family away from safety?" Now, you don't have to answer that. Of course, it's a hypothetical scenario, right? Well, that's true. You and I don't live in 1940s Vienna, but something like this did happen in history. In a real place, Damascus, with a real person, a real follower of Jesus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him with extreme clarity. Go to the specific street called Straight. Go to a specific house, the house of Judas. Ask for a specific man who you'll find praying, who's from a specific place, Tarsus. His name is Saul. I think it's fair to say, at least for me, I now understand why Ananias was just a little bit hesitant in hearing God's command to walk directly into enemy territory and see the infamous persecutor of Christians. How would Paul react once he regained his sight? Would he be thankful? Would he be grateful? Or would he look for revenge? Would he be even more angry and take it out on Ananias? Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest that give him license to do the same to us. The Lord responded to Ananias' reluctance in verses 15 and 16 by revealing to him that Paul was his chosen agent to take the message to the Gospels, kings, as well as the Israelites. Furthermore, not only would Paul be a messenger for the gospel, he would also suffer for the name of Jesus. Observation three is this. It's very interesting. God reveals his plans for Paul first to Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias in verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias' hesitance is certainly understandable. Scripture tells us that he was a follower of Christ. He was a believer. But God, you can't be serious. Saul kills Christians. Well, something happened within Ananias between the time of God's original command of verse 11 and verse 17, which tells us Ananias went, entered the house, put his hands on Paul. The fact that God told Ananias his plan certainly served to give God's message some authenticity. Perhaps that's just what Ananias needed. For God to tell him, yeah, it's you that I'm going to use. You're a part of my plan. I want you to reach Paul so that I can tell Paul through you what your commission, your call will be, that you are my chosen instrument. Paul went from enemy number one to God's chosen instrument to advance his kingdom because of this. And Ananias was the first to hear about it. This brings us to our last observation we can capture from tonight's study. Ananias trusted God to be God. Some writers and scholars refer to Ananias as one of the forgotten heroes of faith. And he is. There are countless of them throughout history. There are countless numbers of people working behind the scenes, away from the spotlight around the world today for Jesus Christ. Most of them will never reach the notoriety, the popularity, the fame of the great Apostle Paul. They're everyday Christians who pursue godliness through everyday obedience, wherever God has placed them. These followers of Jesus are happy to avoid being praised. They're happy to work behind the scenes. They're faithfully inviting people to church and leaving the results to God. They're faithfully showing kindness to a stranger on a hot day by offering them a cold drink of water. They're faithfully posting messages on Facebook in search of a refrigerator for someone in need. They're encouraging other Christians. They're sharing the message of hope to those that are discouraged. They're delivering sermons in front of those who are entrusted for them to serve. They're interceding in prayer on behalf of other people. They're leading worship. They're offering sound, they're operating sound and technology so that others can hear and watch online. These people, like Ananias, are also giants of the faith. Christian heroes who live selfishly every day in obedience to God's word to put others first. They keep Christ's church, the body of Christ, healthy. And they may never know the magnitude or the impact they've had for the kingdom of God this side of eternity. But Jesus knows. He said so himself in John 21:17. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. That same verse in the Message says, why anyone, by just giving you a cup of water in my name, is on our side. Count on it that God will notice. Without Ananias' obedience in doing what God asked him to do, there may never have been an Apostle Paul. Stop and think about that for a minute. I mean, it's easy to quickly move past this and go, okay, Robert, yeah, God would just use somebody else instead. Maybe he would have. But by moving so fast, by doing this, we miss the point. God chose and equipped Ananias for the task. He didn't choose anyone else. He chose to use Ananias for this. So Ananias went to that street and he found that house and he asked to meet with Saul of Tarsus. And once inside, he put his hands and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may regain and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, Scripture tells us in verse 18 that something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. For me, this is an amazing picture of the power of Jesus to heal and to save. Salvation through Jesus, faith in him and what he did on the cross, turned spiritual blindness into spiritual sight. Paul had already committed by this point that Jesus was the one he was going to follow, but the Lord regains his sight. And it's just for me a wonderful picture. What a moment this must have been for Ananias. Because of his obedience to the Lord, doing what God commands, he meets with Judas's guest, Saul. He comes face to face with the former archenemy of the church, and he accepted Saul at face value by calling him brother, because that's what God asked him to do. The fact that Ananias addresses Saul as his brother is something that author John Stott says, these are words I never failed to be moved by. They may have been the first words which Saul heard from Christian lips after his conversion. And they were the words of fraternal welcome. Ananias then proceeded by explaining to Saul the mission he had been sent to accomplish, the healing of him, and having received his spiritual sight on the road to Damascus, God has now restored his physical sight. Saul arose, and only after publicly identifying with death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through water baptism, does Paul finally break free of his three-day fast, and therefore shortly after begin his ministry. Obeying God means allowing God to be God. It means allowing his word and his spirit and his way of operating to move in our lives. It means having faith that God will be true to his word. We can rest confidently in the fact that God is in control. When we try to control our lives and the situations around us, we do so by our limited human strength. But when we focus on the Lord and we follow him in obedience, then we trust him in faith. We trust his plans will be accomplished. His promises will be fulfilled in and through us. This is exactly what Ananias did. And God used his obedience to commission Saul to ministry. 1 John 5, 1-5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this love for God to keep his commands, this is love for God to keep his commands. and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's move past observation and capture four things we can learn from tonight's study about the impact and significance of everyday obedience. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Let's capture this as our first learning for tonight. Everyday obedience is an essential step for receiving God's greatest blessings. One of my instructors at Liberty University, Professor Dave Early, wrote this. He said, imagine what could happen if you woke up every morning saying, here I am, Lord, send me. You would be amazed at how the Lord will use you. In other words, imagine what can happen if you lived in everyday obedience to God. Professor Early then shares an encounter he had as he finished seminary. Let me tell you about it. These are his words. I was serving as the campus pastor of Liberty University. I woke up one day just like every other day. I read Isaiah 6 and briefly prayed about the day. The only thing out of the ordinary was I did something I had done only on a few other occasions. I happened specifically to pray the send me prayer. I told God to send me to make a difference in someone's life for his sake. Then I forgot about it and I went off to work. All morning long, I had this gnawing thought. I need a haircut. I ought to go to the mall and get a haircut. But I argued with myself. I'm thrifty. Some might even say I'm cheap, he said. I have never gone to a salon in the mall for a haircut before. I usually save money by having some student do it for a couple of bucks. But over and over, I kept getting the thought in my head that I needed to go to the mall and get a haircut. Just before lunch, I remembered I had prayed the send me prayer that morning. It hit me like a thunderbolt. It must be God, I realized, he said. But why is he sending me to the mall? What could he want me to do by getting a haircut? Yet when the thought immediately returned, go to the mall for a haircut, I got up, grabbed my coat, and headed to my car. I must confess that I was grumbling, he said, as I drove the short distance to the mall and wondered, how much is this going to cost me? How will I explain to my Kathy the sudden urge for extravagance? Why would God want me to go to the mall? This was not a very glamorous assignment. I walked into the hair salon and I was given the only open chair. A wild-looking young lady put a sheet around my neck and asked me how I wanted to get my hair cut. Then I engaged in small talk. As we did, she asked me where I worked. I'm the campus pastor at Liberty University. She stopped. She said, oh my God, she gasped. And at that point, he said, I became worried because she was holding scissors and I was unarmed. She said, I don't believe this. And she started to cry. This morning, as I got ready for work, I told God I would give him one last chance. If he didn't send me a Christian to talk to today, I was going to end it all tonight. He said, I guess the assignment was worth it after all, wasn't it? One author writes, the Lord's simplest requests often serve as a stepping stone to life's greatest, most wonderful blessings. For my professor, responding to God's prompting to get a haircut, quite simple, a very simple request, meant the difference between life and death for a young lady. God's request of Ananias was quite simple too, when you think about it. God told him step by step exactly what he needed to do. It's not often God gives us that today. For Ananias, there was literally nothing to figure out. Nothing was unclear. Walk here, knock there, enter here, touch the man. I can only guess how Ananias must have felt as the days, the weeks, the months, and the years passed by. I was that guy who God chose to return Paul's sight. I was the one who God used to commission the apostle Paul. Oh, what a blessing that God would choose me, an ordinary follower of Jesus. The fact is, today Christians are still reaping the benefits of Ananias' everyday obedience as a part of God's plan in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, it says in Jeremiah 29:11. Followers of Jesus, Scripture teaches us that everyday obedience is an essential step for receiving God's greatest blessings. Now I know there are some of you out there who are thinking, what God asked Ananias to do, well, wasn't quite that simple. I mean, yeah, it was straightforward, but God asked a Christian to meet with a killer of Christians. Well, this brings us to another lesson we can learn from our passage through Ananias and his encounter with Paul about everyday obedience. Everyday obedience turns fear into faith. When we follow God, when we do what Scripture asks us to do, when we obey Him and we trust God to be God, it turns our fear into faith. For the young hairstylist who cut my professor's hair, she asked for God to send a Christian. An encounter that turned her fear into faith and reminded her that the God of the universe sees her, hears her, and loves her. Be strong and very courageous, Scripture says in Joshua 1, 7 through 9. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It is true that sometimes we are called by God to take on what seems impossible. When we're afraid, God's word tells us that we need to respond to fear with faith. God reassures us to trust him, just as he commanded Joshua in this passage. God pointed out that Moses, the one who went before him, led the people through the wilderness. Moses was obedient. Moses was considered righteous. And through them, God's promises were never broken. And that's what God was pointing out to Joshua as Joshua was being called to lead God's people into the promised land. Sure, Joshua was frightened and unsure. Likely so was Ananias on meeting with Paul. Yet, God's promise, God's plan, God's power, and his love didn't fail them. He was able to use them. In Psalm 53, verse 1 through 4, the psalmist also writes, "Be merciful to me, my Lord, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" While there is much about this world that can bring you and I concern, maybe even fear, Scripture teaches us that God can use anything. And everyday obedience is one of those where he can turn our fear into faith. There's another principle about everyday obedience that we can learn from tonight's passage, and that's everyday obedience impacts more than just you. God used Ananias to commission Paul, who would go on to have a profound impact on the world, on Christianity and Christians throughout history. I shared this quote from Chuck Swindoll when I spoke last, but it's worth repeating because it shows just how important everyday obedience is. Swindoll writes, "Other than Christ, he says, no one else has had a more profound impact on the world and on Christians. Because my professor went to get a haircut, God used his everyday obedience. God often rewards others, especially those closest, when we follow him in obedience. When a husband obeys the Lord and loves his wife like Christ loves the church, then God is glorified and marriages are transformed. When parents obey the Lord, God blesses their family and they experience his blessing. When a child is obedient, he or she blesses their parents. When we live in obedience to God's word, we become more like Christ, and he can use us to minister to those around us, to bless those around us. Your life, my life, is about way more than just ourselves. Westbridge, what you and I do or don't do, our obedience or our disobedience impacts more than just us. Lastly, our passage points out that everyday obedience activates God's power. God's power through Ananias resulted in the healing of Paul's blindness. Remember when Jesus was teaching to a large crowd of people next to the water in Luke chapter 5? Jesus asked Peter to use his boat as a floating speaking platform for all those who gathered. Well, Peter's everyday obedience laid the foundation to what would be a life-changing, life-altering blessing. Peter's obedience resulted in the crowd being blessed because they could hear Jesus' teaching, but it didn't stop there. After Jesus was finished, he instructed Peter to let down the nets for another catch, he said. But Peter had just spent the entire night fishing, not a single fish to show for it. Peter again responded, and notice what happened next when he followed what the Lord asked him to do, starting in verse 5 of Luke 5. Peter said, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets," he said to Jesus. When they had done so, they caught a large number of fish, so large that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Saying yes to Jesus' request, a simple request, "Can I borrow your boat so that I can speak?" Saying yes to casting his nets in the water into the sea resulted in a miracle that not only transformed Peter's life, but the lives of those who were there. And saying yes to going to a street called Straight, to the house of Judas, asking for a man from Tarsus named Saul, who was praying, so you can put your hands on him, resulted in Paul regaining his sight. Everyday obedience activates God's power. Well, now that we've unpacked a few observations from our passage and we talked a little bit about how that leads us to understand the importance of everyday obedience, what should you and I take away from the encounter between the great Apostle Paul and Ananias, an everyday, ordinary follower of Jesus? The takeaway is this: while not everyone can be a Paul, but everyone can be an Ananias. What might seem ordinary or plain to us can have the greatest impact in the life and the lives of those around us. Our everyday obedience builds within us God-like character. He uses it to transform us into who he created us to be. Our perspective is small, but God's perspective is all-inclusive. Without Ananias, there would be no Paul. And unless we obey, unless I obey the plans God has to work for me, in my life, through my obedience, the plans he has for you, in your life, through your life, unless we follow him, unless we do what he's called, that doesn't get accomplished. When you choose to obey the Lord, your obedience leads to blessings. When you choose to obey God's word, he can turn your fear into faith. God can use your obedience to impact and bring blessings to others. And when we obey, we flame the fire of God's Spirit inside us. Only eternity will reveal the true impact of the steps you take following Jesus Christ. Not everyone can be a Paul, but everyone can be an Ananias. Everyone can follow and obey what God commands to do in the word. Scripture affirms this. It says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure." We can't do it alone. This is exactly why Christ came. Adam, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, Solomon, the entire nation of Israel, they couldn't do it. They couldn't follow and obey God on their own. So Jesus came, and he obeyed his Father perfectly so that he could show us how it was meant to be, how God created it to be. And then when he left, he gave us his Spirit, the power inside us that we can use to help us do the things that we cannot do on our own, so that we can be more like Christ. Westbridge Scripture teaches us that we need to obey the Word of God. Take each step he reveals in faith. He's placed his Spirit inside us so that we can obey him. Ezekiel 36:27 tells us that we obey by the Spirit. And Romans 8:12 and 13 tells us we can overcome sin by the Spirit. We're defined by who we worship. Our identity is defined by who or what we worship. And God followers, Jesus Christ, should be the focus of our worship, a focus that causes us to respond with obedience. Is there something that God's been asking you to do that you've been reluctant to act on? Maybe you've gone so far as to say, no way, not me. Is there something about your life that God's asking you to put behind you? Something he's asking you to give up? A behavior that needs to stop? Sin in your life that you can overcome if you just ask the God's Spirit to help you through that? Everyday obedience is choosing God to follow him, his plans, rather than yours. If you're watching online, has God been prompting you to get back to church? If you don't have a church home, then maybe consider joining us here in Alpha. There's a chair waiting for you. You'll be met at the door with a big smile, and you'll be surrounded by people who are just like you. We'd love to have you join us here in person. Maybe there's someone in your life that God's been saying, being around this person isn't healthy anymore. You need to distance yourself from them, but you haven't done it. Or maybe there's a relationship that you need to go and repair, but you keep putting it off. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone God places in your life that needs help, and you have the means to do that? Do you have a habit you need to break? Maybe your days are marked with worry and fear instead of faith and gratitude. Are you taking time each day, every day, to talk to God and focus on your relationship with him? Let's allow the example of Ananias' everyday obedience to incite the same in us. Let's be followers of Jesus who live in obedience to what he's called us to do. Let's be doers, not just hearers of the word. In the second half of August, the date we're nearing confirmation, Westbridge is going to hold its 19th annual baptism. Perhaps you're here tonight or listening online and you've given your life to Christ, but you haven't been baptized after being saved. Baptism is an important step of obedience that every Christian should take. It's one of two God-ordained actions, the other being communion, where Christians celebrate what God has done. By being baptized, the believer identifies with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As Paul points out in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the action of being immersed in the water illustrates dying and being buried with Christ. And the action of coming up out of the water depicts Christ's resurrection, his resurrection from death. After a person admits their sin and accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior for salvation, Scripture teaches there's a next step that should be taken. This is a step where the person proclaims to heaven and earth, I'm a follower of Jesus. Baptism is the first step of obedience we see in Scripture following a person's salvation. So important that every person in the New Testament was baptized. Apart from the thief on the cross, who obviously couldn't do so, there is no example that I'm aware of anyone in the New Testament who wasn't baptized. So, if being baptized is something you haven't done yet, I urge you to consider stepping into the water in obedience to what God would ask of those who follow him to do. If you want to learn more about baptism, come and talk to me after the service or in the coming days. You can also engage one of the other elders, Miss Linda or Mr. Derek. Any one of us would be happy to set a time with you, to sit down, meet with you, talk about it. As the worship leaders come forward and lead us in one last song, talk to God. Allow tonight's passage of Scripture to move you to pursue everyday obedience. Like Ananias, by doing whatever task, stepping out on whatever battlefield God has shown you. We stand as we close in worship together.
I thank you, Lord, that we merely just need to surrender ourselves. That you are willing to meet us no matter what we've done, no matter who we are today, no matter what crisis we have faced or are facing. You have agreed that you would meet us here, that you would forgive us, that your mercy would be more than enough. And Lord, we humble ourselves and we praise you for what you have done. And Father God, I ask that if there are any hearts here tonight that for the first time heard something that made sense, they wouldn't be afraid to take that leap of faith, to make that commitment, and to step into that pool in August. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to remind you, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we will be here for prayer and purpose. We'd love to see you here. And if anyone would like prayer, then please come up front after the service. And again, there are folks here. If you want to learn more about baptism or if God did speak to you, then we'd love to talk to you more about it. Have a great week. See you next week, 7 o'clock.